Father in heaven, thank you for this time again together. Thank you, Lord, for being with us throughout this past week. Thank you for your many blessings, that some that I think sometimes we even overlook. Help us to remember and to write these blessings down so that we can be reminded of how good you are to us, O Lord. And thank you, Father, for now the opportunity we have to study together. May you please be with us, guide us, lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we are going to be looking at the 144,000. You know, it's a very special study that we have here, and there is much to study about it. I don't know if we can get through all of the details we need to get through in one short hour. But we'll do our very best, and we'll see where our study leads us. But we really get this first look at the 144,000 in the book of Revelation. We really don't see it mentioned anywhere else. However, we do see allusions and illustrations of them throughout Scripture. They are really there and replete from Genesis all the way to Revelation. But it is in Revelation that this special group is mentioned. Let's turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. The Bible says this: "And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there was sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." Now, we have studied actually all the way up to Revelation 7 verse 3 before, when we looked in one of my sermons that I shared a few weeks prior. I'll have the link there at the end of the message, but who shall be able to stand? We studied Revelation 7 verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3. And we've looked at the seal of God briefly. We've looked at what these winds represent. And really, it is coming up to the time of the close of probation, where the winds of strife are about to be blown upon the earth. And the work of probation is closing. Jesus is still in the heavenly sanctuary interceding for his people. But when those winds will blow upon the earth, then this number will be made up. It is the 144,000. And this is the time of trouble spoken of, the seven last plagues. And the 144,000 are the ones that are able to stand through this time. Look, we see them again in Revelation chapter 14. Let's turn the Bibles there. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." The 144,000 are standing with Jesus on Mount Zion. They have been victorious. They have overcome. And so, who are these 144,000? The question always arises is, are they literal or are they spiritual? That's really the main question that many people ask. But I find that sometimes when people say one answer, it's because they misunderstand really the background of the 144,000. But let me give you my opinion, because really it doesn't really matter. I don't really call this truth that really needs to be understood. You know, we don't need to conjecture about who will make up the 144,000. We leave that in the hands of God alone. But are they literal or are they spiritual? Let me show you a quote taken from Early Writings, page 14, paragraph 1. This is what she says: "The living saints, 144,000 in number, knew and understood the voice, while the wicked thought it was thunder and an earthquake." Friends, when you see there the 144,000 in number, look, when I tell you I have 30 kids in number, you don't think, is that literal or is that spiritual? It's very clear that it is literal. So I believe that this number to be literal, it is literally 144,000. Now look, this is not referring to only 144,000 will be saved. The 144,000 is a very special group of people, all right? But they are not the only group that is saved. And we'll get into this, we'll look into this, but look, that number that is sealed is 144,000. It's 12,000 from every of the 12 tribes that are mentioned in Revelation chapter 7. But you got to come back there, Revelation 7. Let's turn our Bibles back there, shall we? Because at the end of the numbering of the 12 tribes, which is 12,000 times 12 is 144,000. You know, people say, of course, it must be spiritual because these aren't literal 12 tribes. Yeah, I agree with that. But Emma White says she saw 144,000 in number. But what I want you to see is the picture that we see right after this. Let's turn our Bibles back to Revelation chapter 7 and let's look at verse 9. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. The Bible says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Friends, what is this group? It is definitely not the 144,000. This is a great multitude which no man could number. The 144,000 was a number. But this great multitude here, no one can number it. And they are also saved. Yes, who is part of this group? Adam, Eve, Abel, Enoch, right? The great multitude are those that have from ages past lived and they perished. Yes, Enoch is part of this group, even though he walked straight into heaven. And Elijah as well. They're part of this great multitude. And this is of all peoples, nations, languages. They're all saved. They're up in heaven. Just like the 144,000. But what is the 144,000? What is so special about them? They are like God's special elite forces that will be alive at the end of time. Just like Gideon's army. When God said, look, 30,000 is too much. And he cut it down and he cut it down all the way down to what? 300 people. It was an elite force. It was a special group of people. And he went to war with only 300 men. And God will also have a special little elite group at the end of time. It's called the remnant of the remnant. And there will be martyrs. There will be martyrs during this time at the end there. But the 144,000, they are very special. They're very special. And we're going to look at this, okay? But there is a great multitude who also will be saved. Many people think that when you think of the 144,000 as a literal number, you're thinking, many people think that I think that only 144,000 will be saved. That's not true. It's just your misunderstanding of what you think the 144,000 is. So remember, two groups. 144,000 in Revelation 7. And also, great multitude. Two groups, separate, distinct. One is a number, one cannot be numbered. Okay? But let's continue, shall we? So, look, what is so special about this group of this 144,000? Let's turn our Bibles back to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, and now we're reading verse 4. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. So the 144,000 is called the first fruit unto God and to the Lamb. Did you see that? So we saw that at the very end there of verse 4. And look, What does it mean by first fruits? They are the first ones to be ripe. Okay? They're the first ones to be ripe. The fruit that matures first and comes to full maturity with all its sweetness and everything and ready to be plucked, the first fruit, that is the one that becomes ripe first. So the 144,000, although they exist at the end of time, the Bible says that they really are the first fruit. Now look, who else is also called first fruit in the Bible? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23. Let's turn our Bibles there. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. So who else is called the first fruit? Jesus Christ. He also is first fruit. He really is the first of the first fruit. He was the first one to be fully mature. He is the first one to be fully ripe. In Hebrews, he was the only begotten. In John 3:16, the Bible says he was the only begotten son. Right? But then he would, in Hebrews 1, would become the first begotten. He is the first of the first fruits. And the second is the 144,000. They are like Jesus in pretty much every respect. Now, this group is first to be fully ripe. What does that mean? They are the first to be able to live up to the full light of the gospel. They are the first to fully vindicate God's character. Do you see that? They are the first ones to be fully ripe. Look, Adam, he did not have the full light of the gospel shining in his path. Neither did Abraham. I mean, this guy had two wives. Look at Jacob, he had two wives and two concubines, right? That's how he had 13 children. So, they didn't have the full light of the gospel shining upon their pathway all the way back there in the Old Testament. But today, in the time that we are living, in 2020, we have the full light of the gospel shining upon us. We, yes, in a sense, we're still looking through a glass darkly. But whatever has been revealed is enough. It's enough for us to be ready for the second coming of Jesus. Now all we have to do is go and preach it to the whole world. You see that? So we are living in the gospel dispensation where the light is shining the brightest. Okay? And here, we got to take a very important note and an important lesson. Why? Some people like to go back and point to Abraham and the wrongs that he did. He lied. And we like to point, oh, look, he had two wives, and, you know, he did this and he did that. We like to go back and point at the mistakes of those that lived before us in the scriptures. But you got to remember, friends, they didn't have the full light of the gospel shining upon their path back then. But today we do. So let's not excuse our sin of what we do and say, Abraham did it, yet he was the father of faith. Yes, he was, but he was living up to all that he knew. You see that? And I'm not saying that we're going to live up to it in our own strength. So don't think I'm doing propagating righteousness by works. But by God's grace, the 144,000 are going to be the first fruits that are going to go live up to the full measure of the gospel dispensation in this time. Yes, that's what makes them the first fruits. They are exactly like Christ. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Do you see that? Look, let's continue Revelation 14. Let's turn the Bibles back to Revelation 14. We read verse 4. They're the first fruits. But then, look at what the Bible says. Revelation chapter 14, and now verse 5. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Even what they say is perfect. No guile in their mouth. They are without fault before God's throne. They have no sin in their lives, friends. And they are living up to the full light of the gospel. The word without fault means blameless, unblemished, morally without blemish. Okay? So for those that are wondering, what is God's ideal for His children? You find it right here. You don't have to wonder anymore. It's faultless. Be perfect. You go throughout Scripture. You find it everywhere. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, friends, you will find it everywhere. God's standard has always been the same. It's not changed. He never lowered His standard when He died on the cross. He kept it consistent, or else He wouldn't have to change. He wouldn't have to die, rather. All He would have to do is just lower His standard so everyone can go into heaven. You see that? But look, we shouldn't expect anything less from God. That's the reason why He sacrificed His life, or else it would be in vain. So the 144,000, they stand before God's throne faultless. And you know what's very interesting? This word faultless is only found 7 times in the Greek in the New Testament. Only 7 times. Here's one of them, Revelation 14 and verse 5. I want to go through the other 6 texts. And you know what? You're going to see something very, very interesting. Let's first turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Here's the second instance of it that we're looking at. Word faultless. It's not the same word, but it is the same Greek word. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That's the same Greek word. Faultless, without blame. God's desire for us from the very beginning of the foundation of the world is to be holy and without blame. Now let's go to Ephesians 5, 27. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. Let's turn the Bibles there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, the Bible says this, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The word without blemish is the same Greek word. Okay? What are we finding so far? God wants His church to be without blemish. God's chosen us from the beginning of the world to be without blame. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. In the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. The word unblameable, same as faultless. Okay? Same Greek word. And so He wants to present us holy and unblameable. And then, Jude chapter 1. So this is our fourth text, although 5 instances including Revelation 14. This is the fourth one we're looking at now. Jude chapter 1, verse 24. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Friends, the reason why I'm looking at these 4 verses in connection with Revelation 14, making it 5 verses, that these are the first 5 instances I want to look at containing this Greek word that is connected in Revelation 14 to faultless, is every single time it's referring to us. God wants us to be faultless, without blame, without blemish, unblameable. I think that's pretty clear, isn't it? Let's not try to do an eisegesis and read into it our own thoughts of what we think faultless is. The concordance is very, very clear. Morally upright, morally without blemish. Okay? So, God, He wants us to be faultless. He's the one that will make us like that. But let's look at the other 2 Greek words that are connected here with the same word, blameless, faultless. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. The Bible says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself, Jesus Christ, without spot to God. You see that word, without spot? The same Greek word. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Who was without spot? It was Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God. So in this verse, the word faultless, without spot, is referring to who? It's not us this time. It is Jesus. Let's also go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So that word without blemish, not without spot this time, is without blemish, is the same Greek word mentioned in Revelation 14 and verse 5. And once again, this verse is talking about Jesus. So of the seven verses, five of them are referring to God's people, the saints. The other two are referring to Jesus Christ. And this is a very simple application, friends. We are the first fruit. Jesus is the first fruit. How unblameable, how faultless should we be? As much as Jesus Christ is. Higher than the highest human thought can reach is God's ideal for His children. It's a very high standard, friends. It's not something that you can do in your own strength. I'm not propagating some ideology thinking that you can be faultless by yourself. No, friends. My point is this. You have to be like Christ in every respect if you want to be part of the 144,000. Are you with me? This group will live up to the full light of the gospel dispensation. And they will be just as perfect as Christ was. To what extent? Christ was spotless. He wants us to be spotless as well. So, look, before you think I'm talking about holy flesh or righteousness by works, I've not told you how yet. I've given you a little bit of a clue. We've got to do it through Jesus. But the standard is very clear. The 144,000 in Revelation 14 and verse 5, they stand before the throne of God and they are faultless. They are perfect. So, when you're standing before the throne of God, what is that implying? God is the one that has judged you. He's the one that has investigated your life and declared it to be such. He's saying you are spotless, not your friend, not your pastor, not anyone on this earth, but God Himself. He's the one that declares it. Just like how He declares it to Satan about Job. Job was perfect. That's what he said about Job. So, Job is an example, a representation of the 144,000. Do you see that? So, we see all these figures of the 144,000 throughout Scripture, even though it's not mentioned. But I want to take you to the throne room of God in Revelation, because the 144,000 are standing before the throne of God. Okay? That's what it says in Revelation 14, verse 5. But now let's go back a bit earlier. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3. Revelation chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. The 144,000, they're standing before the throne of God. God has investigated their life from top to bottom, to the secret things, to all the good, everything. He's not left any stone unturned. But let's go back to Revelation 4, now verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. So here we see the throne room of God, and we see the four beasts, we see angels, we see elders, but let's now fast forward to chapter 5. It's a continuation from chapter 4, okay? Verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man was found worthy to or able to open the book, neither to look thereon. So, on the throne, there's God who has this book that is sealed with seven seals, and no one can open it. And John begins to weep. And then an elder, he taps John on the shoulder and says, look, verse 5. Revelation 5, verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, what was in the middle of the throne? Stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and four elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And now look at verse 9. And they sung a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So in the middle of the throne of God, so we see, yes, God sits on the throne as a king, but in the midst of his throne, there is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who was slain from the foundation of the earth. And it says here in verse 9 that he has redeemed us to God by his blood. Friends, you know what makes us spotless? You know what makes us faultless? You know what makes us unblemished? You know what makes us without spot? It is the precious Lamb and his blood. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. Friends, it is impossible to be perfect without being justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. When you read through the first six chapters of Romans, you will discover that there is nothing that we can do to justify ourselves. If we want to make ourselves righteous, there's nothing that we can do. It's impossible. Why? Because you can't atone for your past sins unless you simply die for it, because the wages of sin is death. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves perfect, except that Jesus Christ comes and cleanses and washes away our sins. And so when we, or I should say the 144,000, when they are perfect, really what is it referring to? It is referring to the point that they have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, friend, hasn't everybody been washed by the blood of Jesus? Yes. But they have come to the point in their life where they've lived up to all the gospel dispensation. Are you with me? When you get to the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, it talks about this great hall of faith. Do you know that? And then it continues and it says at the very end there that they without us could not be made perfect. There is one group at the very end of time that will usher in the second coming, and they'll see Jesus with their own eyes. It is the 144,000. God is waiting with longing desire to see his character perfectly reproduced in his people. And when that happens, then he will come and take them as his own. The 144,000 are the special group, the first group that perfectly reproduce the character of Jesus. How? It begins there by the washing of the blood of the Lamb. Do you see that? So look, it doesn't stop there. And we're going to continue this, but I want us to come back to Revelation chapter 7 and verse 4. What else about the 144,000? Revelation chapter 7 verse 4, it says, I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Then I want you to jump down with me to verse 14. This is also referring to the 144,000. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of what? Great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What sort of tribulation? Where in Revelation chapter 7 verse 1, the angels are holding onto the four winds. It's that time when the seven last plagues are about to be poured out. And the 144,000 go through the great tribulation. The one that's talked about in Daniel chapter 12 verse 1, when Michael stands up and probation closes. There will be a time of trouble such as never was. The 144,000 will go through it, and they won't see death. So guess what? Enoch, Elijah, they represent the 144,000. You see that? We have these figures throughout Scripture. But they will come out from great tribulation. Why? Because in verse 14 it says that they have washed their robes and made them white. In what? The blood of the Lamb. Jesus has redeemed us by His blood. We are washed in His blood. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Jesus Christ is the one that washes away our sins. He is the one that justifies us. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Look at what the Bible says. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. This washing is very prevalent throughout the book of Revelation. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12 now. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. How to be faultless. How to be overcomers. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. And they overcame him by what? The blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Friends, the saints have overcome by the blood of the Lamb. They have their sins washed away. This is what we call justification. Justification. It's one point in time. When we ask God to forgive us, He takes His blood and He washes away our sins. That is justification. Not by anything that we've done. You can hardly say confessing your sin is that's what deserves you to be in heaven. No, that's no work. That's a condition for justification. But there's nothing really we can do. God, I'm going to promise to live holy for the next 10 days at the least, or I'm going to become vegetarian, or I'm going to make sure I go to church and care group from now on. No, there's nothing that we can do in order for God to take His blood and to wash us and to make us clean from all our sins. It is only by His grace and by His blood that we are justified. Yes, we got to believe. But it is the ability of Jesus and His ability, and that's it. Friends, there is power in the blood of the Lamb. Do you see that? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Friends, has He covered you in His blood? Have you been baptized anew in Him? Has your sins been washed away? Don't think I have to be holy before I can be baptized. Friends, it's not that. It's have you been washed? Have you confessed your sin? Have you asked God to forgive you? You see that? Is your life different because of that washing? That is the result of justification and the work of sanctification upon our lives. Friends, yes, you should be able to see the difference when you're justified. Because the minute you're justified, you begin to be sanctified. You're washed by His blood, and then every day that blood keeps us clean. It's the process and the work of sanctification, which is a work of a lifetime. Let's go to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. You know, surely you're not sitting there this morning thinking that it's okay to keep sinning until Jesus comes, right? When you declare that, what you're really saying is the power of sin is more powerful than the blood of Jesus Christ. And I don't think any Christian in their right mind would think that sin is more powerful than Jesus. Impossible, right? If Jesus washes us by His blood, He gives us the power to stop sinning. Because the power of God is more than enough, with plenty to spare, to help us to be more than overcomers. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, look at this. Talking about the washing of regeneration. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of what? The Holy Ghost. Friends, you know what that word regeneration means? It's a new birth. It's conversion. It's a total renovation from the inside to the out. A restoration, it's a recreation. Recreation, pardon me. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. So as we studied last night, as we studied this morning in Sabbath school, can you know if you have been washed by His blood? Yes, you'll have new thoughts, new actions, new habits, new desires. You know, some people say, oh, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can be that. That's why I'm not baptized yet. The problem is you're focusing on yourself too much. If it really was up to you, you would never change. Because we love sin. The problem is you've not surrendered your heart fully to Jesus. Friends, why not give it a go and tell God, Lord, I'm going to open the door today. No conditions. Come in and please help me. Change me from the inside to the out. Some of us, we talk about our old life and we desire that old life like the Israelites. They like, oh, when we were back in Egypt, we had all these leeks and onions and cucumbers to eat. You know, they were desiring all those old tastes, the old diet. And many of us, we go, I don't know, God, if I can do this. I don't know if I can be vegetarian. I don't know if I can just eat clean meat from now on. I don't know if I can really keep the Sabbath or not. I don't know if I can. And we go on and on in this long list. Of course we don't know, because you've never given it a try. You've never fully surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Friends, if you are truly justified, you begin the life of sanctification straight away. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, He wants to sanctify us and cleanse us by the washing of water by the Word. And friends, nothing but the blood of Jesus can accomplish that. Nothing can set us on the right path to allow the Word of God to change us, except Jesus must wash us first. The 144,000 in this regard are no different from anyone else. Friends, we all got to be washed by the blood of the Lamb. But we got to grow to the extent that God gives us strength from strength to strength, growing in His likeness, growing in His image, until the day of Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is sanctification. But a change of actions and thoughts needs to be, it will be required. Only the blood of Jesus can accomplish that. They are without fault. They're spotless. And so if you want to start preparing to be part of that group, friends, you've got to be spotless too. Yes, today. Yes, this very moment. This very minute. You've got to ask God to forgive you. You've got to ask Him to cover you with His blood, to wash you over with His blood and make you clean and righteous in Jesus Christ. Friends, the 144,000 will come out of great tribulation. Maybe God's turned up the heat in your life today. Maybe He's preparing you to be part of the 144,000. Because they come out of great tribulation without fault. Do you know that? And maybe He's burning away the trash and the dross in your life. All that can be burned will be burned. And maybe He's turning up that heat, that controlled burn, just to prepare you to be part of the 144,000. Maybe it's many of us have, you know, not many of us, it's been difficult so far in the year 2020. We are living in unprecedented times. Some of us were facing situations and differences of opinions and how we should live our life. We've never faced this before in prior years. And, you know, it seems like every year that passes, it gets harder, doesn't it? The trials of last year is different to the trials of this year. And maybe trials have come and they've revealed a deeper and a darker version of yourself. Have you been tempted to let go of God? to give in to this whole religion thing and just say, ah, I've had enough of it? You know, we have these temptations and sometimes we cry out to God and say, like, is it worth it, God? But I want to remind you that, friends, these trials and tribulations that we go through, God is preparing us for something bigger yet to come. Do you know that? He's preparing us. And maybe you've been building a shifting sand and you've fallen and crumbled. But yet it's not too late. It's possible to come back to Christ today. Friends, there is no greater power on this earth than the power of Christ's blood. He is more than able to keep you from falling. That's the God that we serve. And He says in Jude 24 and 25 that He gives us that power both now and forever to keep you from falling. Not at a future time, but now. This day, He is able to make you more than overcomers. Do you believe it? He is able to prepare you to be part of the 144,000. And this is what Ellen White says. She says, let us strive with all the power that God has given us to be among the 144,000. And let us do all that we can to help others to gain heaven. Friends, we have to strive with all the power that God has given us to be part of this number. We have to, today. I don't want to see death, do you? I don't. I want to be part of that elite force. I want to be part of that group that will see Jesus come with our very own eyes. I don't want to die. I want to be victorious. And I don't know whether I will be or not, and that's for God to choose, and it doesn't matter. Who is that number? Who will make up that number? We don't know. But I want to be part of it. We've got to strive with all the power that God has given us. Friends, that power is available to us today. It's not yours. It's the power in the blood of the Lamb. There is no greater power on this earth than the power of God. He has the power to keep you from falling. He has the power to keep you from sinning. He has the power to keep you from cursing. He has the power to keep you from lying. He has the power to keep you from pornography. He has the power to keep you from losing your temper. He has the power to keep you from cheating. He has the power to keep you from smoking. He has the power to keep you from drinking. He has the power to keep you from breaking the Sabbath. He has the power and the strength to give you the courage to break up with that unequally yoked relationship. He has the power over the devil and everything that the devil throws at you. He has the power, friends. But without Him, you'll fall. Because the second greatest power on this earth is the devil. Are you with me? You can't fight the devil without the greatest power on this earth. You will fail miserably. There's nowhere you can run even from the devil on this earth. He'll follow you right there, friends. And so without the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, you will fall. But the 144,000, they hold on to Jesus through the thick and the thin. No matter what trial comes their way, they hold on to Jesus. They hold on to His Word. And that Word and Jesus Himself gives us the power over everything that the devil throws at us. And so the 144,000, they're faultless. They've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And they stand faultless before the throne of God. Friends, do you believe it? Why not step into this new week with Jesus at your side? Why not renew your covenant with Jesus today and allow Him to wash away your sins? Some of us, you think that you have to change yourself, but you just got to let Jesus in, friends. Surrender. Give Him your heart and your life. Just when you're tempted to complain about the trials that you're going through, unless you're dead, I know that God is preparing you for the last days. He is allowing these trials to come up into your life, and you can only expect it to get harder. Why? Because at the very end, there's going to be a time of trouble such as never was. No trial that you have faced will prepare you for that, except that God is building you step by step, and it will be one step below because you've learned to trust Him in your time of trial, in your time of need, in your time of perplexity, because you've learned to hold on to God, that when the great tribulation comes and the four winds are let go and the plagues are poured upon the earth, you're still holding on to Jesus. Fear does not cause you to let go of God. It does not cause you to complain like the Israelites did of old. It causes you to hold on to Him even tighter. So friends, whatever you're going through today, I want to encourage you. Hold on to Him. Don't let go. Even when you're tempted to stop and to complain and to doubt God and to distrust His promises, hold on. Don't let go. Know that Jesus is there right beside you. And He is going to strengthen you if you will hold on. Because we got to strive with all the power that God has given us to be part of the 144,000. Oh friends, today He's allowing us to be tested and tried for good reason. And I hope that you'll see through it all. We don't know why this pandemic has come upon us, but you can know the blessings that come from it in your own life. Understand why God is allowing this. You know, I hear testimonies of people that they shared, and I look at them and say, you're the reason why God has let this pandemic come. Because they've been praying, and they've seen the blessing that has come around from it. You know, have your prayers been answered in this pandemic? When you've been locked down and locked in and isolated by yourself, has God been with you and blessed you and strengthened you? Have you seen the growth in your own life? Maybe He's allowing the pandemic to just last a little bit longer so that His saints can be ready. They can understand the purpose of this trial in this time. And so God's turned up the heat a bit today. But He's saying, my son, my daughter, hold on. Don't let go. Because I'm preparing you for something greater. Who will be part of that number? I don't know. But I know one thing. Today, by the grace of God, I am going to strive with all the power that God has given to me to be part of that number. Friends, let's hold on to God. Let's meditate upon His Word as we studied in our Sabbath school. Let us make it our delight. Let us make it our focus. Make it the apple of our eye. And then we will let God decide. Let the consequences be what they may be. Only, let us make sure we do our part today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, you're going to have a group of people at the end of time that will give the gospel message a certain sound. And they're going to stand before your throne without fault, Lord. You've investigated their lives. They are the first fruits. Lord, they are going to usher in the second coming. And Father, I want to be part of that group. All of us do. Help us to strive today. Help us not to relax our efforts. Help us not to get lackadaisical and lazy. But Lord, help us to grow from strength to strength. And Lord, help us to be more than overcomers today. I pray that you please be with each and every one of us. Help us, Lord, for those that are going through trials and tribulations and their faces on shaky ground. I pray that you'd come now and even sustain them and help them to look to your word, and that as they hold on to your word, that you'll carry them through. And so, Father, please be with all of us. Guide us to that end. We want to see you come in the clouds of glory very soon. Help us to do all that we can today, Father. We love you, and we long to see you face to face one day. This is our earnest plea and prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.